The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I want to address the issue this morning as to why the Word of God is so important and so vital that we need it. And if we'll look at John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. And this is the NIV. Beginning in verse 45 through 47. Boy, y'all have to scramble to get your Bibles out, huh? I've got you spoiled by using these overheads. Well, let me just begin. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. And this is the important thing I want you to hear. For he wrote about me. That's what Jesus said. For Moses wrote about him. But since you did not believe what he wrote, listen, because you did not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? If you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. Lord, and we ask you right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to cause the wisdom of the Ancient of Days through this ancient book to permeate our being right now in this building and change us and inspire us and lead us by your holy word. We pray to the glory of God the Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now we have the right scripture up there. Since the day that the scriptures were written, they've taken on a place of supreme importance in the kingdom of God. And they need to be realized as important. Israel believed that the writings were sacred. They honored the Word of God in a very special kind of way. Moses wrote, it's believed, the first five books of the Old Testament. And they were not only considered sacred, they were actually venerated. They all would worship the Word of God. I saw a special on TV one time about how the scribes would copy the books, because there obviously weren't any printing presses, that if they made a mistake, if they were writing, and they had people who were checking it, if they made a mistake, they would take that sheet and they would bury it. They'd have a ceremony to bury that piece of paper because they considered the written Word of God so important and so valuable. You know, when you think about it today, we have so many Bibles, we don't realize what it would be like not to have it. To not have it. I just read a book that Jim Corbin had given to me about a Chinese pastor in China, and how the Word of God was so scarce, and that if they could get a piece of the Bible, they would memorize it, realizing it could be taken away from them. They memorized the whole New Testament in many cases so that they would have it. It was scarce because it was so difficult to create. But you know, today it's scarce because we don't spend any time in it. It's not because we don't have it, but there's a scarcity of the Word of God because people don't know it. I know sometimes in church, we'll talk about memorizing a scripture. If I use the words memorize and scripture in the same sentence, you break out in a cold sweat. You know? Oh, well, I can't do that. Well, you can do it. You had to memorize stuff to get out of school. They made you memorize things. So you can memorize things, but there is still a scarcity of the Word of God. But it was important by the Jews because they believed that it was authored by God, that God actually authored the Word. Now, I'm going to give you just a little bit of technical information about the Word of God, about how people believe it came to pass. There's a school of thought that believes that the Word of God was dictated by God to men, and they wrote word for word what God had said. I don't think that that holds a lot of water, and most theologians don't either, because we have the same events in the Scriptures told by two different people, and there's a difference. But it's not that what they say is different, it's just that the words are different. If you and I see the same thing and we write it down, it'll be different. It'll be the same truth, but it'll be different because our personality is involved. And that's one of the other ways that people believe that the Word of God came about, that God inspired men to write and use their personality. And in fact, you can tell the difference when you read the Scriptures of the way someone like Isaiah writes, who is a prophet, in the way that Moses writes, or the way that Luke wrote, or the way that Paul wrote. You can see Paul was a learned man, and Peter was an unlearned man as far as education goes, and you can see the difference in their writing. Luke, for instance, was a physician, and his words are very, very precise, as a physician would be, okay? So the one way is dictation, the other is God moves on men and use their personality to write what he wanted written. And there's a third way. They believe that men just wrote alone. They just decided to write. That doesn't hold any water because, was mentioned earlier, there are these 66 books of the Bible written over about a 1,500-year period, and that they have such continuity that what starts in Genesis you can find in Revelation. I mean, through the whole book, there's continuity. You can't get two people to agree on anything in the natural. I mean, it's difficult to do. You don't believe that. When you go home today, turn on your TVs and try to see the debate and the vote on the health care. It's hard to get people to agree together, right? So it's my position, and the most popular position, is that God really moved on men's heart to write, and he inspired them what to write. You know, and I don't put myself in this category, but to give you an illustration, God moves on my heart to bring a message to you, all right, about the Word of God. God will move on another man's heart to bring a message to you about the Word of God. The message will be the same, but it'll be different in the way that we say it. You follow that? Okay, y'all all awake? All right, I don't want you to go to sleep on me, all right? Now, Christianity stands on two facts. If these two facts are distorted, Christianity falls. One fact is Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. If that's not true, then there is no Christianity. There's a good old boys club called the church, but it's not Christianity. I don't know what it is. The other thing is that the Bible is the Word of God. The Scriptures are what God has said. If you can't depend on this book, what will you depend on? Because this book gives us information. This is the only written record that we have of what God has done. All right? So the Bible is important, and we need to understand that. So Christianity is based on Christ and upon the Word of God. And I'm going to show you in just a few minutes how those two things are really all one. All right? You okay? All right, good. The first thing as to why the Scriptures are important is that this ancient word was inspired so you can believe it. It was inspired by God so that you could believe it. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is the New Living Translation. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Even if the Bible is true, it would be of no value if God had not inspired it. Let me repeat that. Even if the Bible is true, it would be of little value or no value if God had not inspired it. There are many things that are true that are not of God. Did you know that? There are many things that are true that are of God. I'm going to prove that to you. Don't do this, what I'm about to say. But if you were to do this, okay? If you would decide to go home and get some arsenic and poison your mate, they would die. That is true. Is it not? They would die. Has God got anything to do with that? I don't think so. Okay? So just because something true is true doesn't necessarily mean that God is involved in it, all right? So it's important for us to know that God was involved in the inspiration, in the creation of the Scriptures, so it's not like just any other book. One of the things that led me off the beaten path when I was in college was that I was in an ancient literature class at the University of Houston, and they were teaching how the Bible was like any other ancient book. It was just full of fables and stories and things. And being the stupid person that I was, I believed that. And I began to become an expounder on why the Bible was not true. Just to show you how stupid I was, I made that statement and never read the Bible. I didn't own a Bible and never read the Bible in my entire life. But I went around saying that the Bible was like any other ancient book, all right? So the book is true and it's different because of the inspiration of God, all right? It assures you that God was thinking about what was written. Okay. In the New Testament, it says it this way. It says that in Christ, all things exist and consist, all right? And that nothing was made that was made without him. So everything that's created was created by God in the physical realm. But it's important for us to know that this book is not like any other book, that God was thinking about you and about me when he told those men to write it. You know, there's a song that says that when Christ was on the cross, that you were on his mind. Y'all know that song. But it's more important for you to understand that while they were writing that book, that you were on God's mind. He knew what you needed to hear. It's not a history book, although it contains history. It is a book about God's inner working in your life. We so often relegate it to being an ancient book of old stories and old fables and old things that happen to people who are now dead and gone forever. But that's not what it is. It's God's thinking about you and what you needed for your life, what you needed for your marriage to work, what you needed for your children to be raised, what you needed to do the right thing in your society. From the ages of when it was written, God was thinking about us as individuals. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Yeah. And that's why when you read it, it makes sense. For instance, when you read the book of Ephesians, I hate to break your heart, but that letter wasn't written to you. You are not an Ephesian. I don't think so. Any Ephesians here? I don't think so. But yet you will read it, and when you read it, it says, one of the great scriptures in Ephesians is, "For by grace are you saved, by faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And you embrace that and you say, "Yes, I believe by grace I am saved. It's not by my own works." Well, if God wasn't thinking about you, it'd have no application to you. You follow that thought? So it wasn't written to you directly, but God was inspiring the writer to write something that had such life that when you would read it today, in the year 2010, it would have life and meaning to you. The inspiration assures you that the Word is a living Word. you've had to refer to as the Living Word. In fact, I chose, one of the reasons I chose to use this morning, the New Living Translation. I like that name that they use on that particular translation because the Word of God is living. Now, how do I know that it's living? Because it's alive. When God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, it says, God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. Now, stop for just a minute. Let's go back in history. I've got a time machine button up here. I'm going to push it, and we're going back to the garden. You ready? Everybody hold on to your chairs. We are back there. There's God. He just formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. What did he look like? He looked like Adam. He didn't look like dust. He looked like Adam. But Adam wasn't moving. He was just there. Adam could have been the first funeral. All right, Adam wasn't moving. He was just there. They didn't have any coffin to put him in. He was just laying on the dirt where God had formed him. And God did something spectacular that he hadn't done with anything else in all of creation that he had done. He bent down and he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And it says, Adam became a living being. Now, everybody, put your hand in front of your mouth and breathe out. Feel that breath? That's the breath of life. If you go like that and nothing comes out, I do your funeral. It means you're dead. You're not alive. That's how we can tell. Of course, science has got some other ways now, but the truth is, you're not breathing. You're not here. You know, they can put you on a heart lung machine and get some stuff going through you, but if you can't do it by yourself, you're dead. So, why did I tell you that? Interestingly enough, that Hebrew word in the book of Genesis, when translated into Greek in the New Testament, is the exact same word that God chose to have written in what we read for the word inspired. That word inspired means God breathed. That was no cosmic accident. That was the divine hand of God upon His Word, so that when you would read it today, you could say, all Scripture is God-breathed, or all Scripture has life. It's alive. It's a living Word. It's not dead words on a page. It is God who has made it alive. That's why on one day you can read a Scripture, and it'll not mean a thing to you, and the next day you can read it, and you're just so excited about the truth that you discovered. That's because this Word is alive and it's breathed by God, that it has life into it, and it is preserved just like God has preserved your life and the life of man. He has preserved His Word so that we could have it today. There is people say all the time, well, the book has errors in it. No, it doesn't. Your mind has errors in it, not the book. It's the demented man of, mind of man that doesn't comprehend the Word of God, but the Word is perfect. God gave us a perfect Word, and it has stood the test of time. There is not a book in all of creation that has ever been examined like this book called the Bible. It's been gone over by, I was telling someone the other day, I have got a library that most people would die to have who are in the ministry. When I left the seminary, I went to the bookstore and I said, I want to have my own library because I don't want to come all the way down to New Orleans to use your library. I want my own. And I spent a fortune to get the books that I have in my library. I've got every topic imaginable covered. And I use those reference books all the time. Now, I must say that with the advent of computers, I use a computer a lot more because it helps me do things quicker. But the point is that this book has been examined. Everything that you think is an error is not an error. It can be explained. It's been documented. I shared with you a couple of months ago how when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, And they had the most complete book that they found was the book of Isaiah. And when they looked at the book of Isaiah and they compared it to what they had back in the 40s when they found it, that they could only find one word that was wrong. That had a letter that was wrong in it, a Hebrew letter. And that Hebrew letter could have been just a different spelling of the same word. That's amazing. So the Dead Sea Scrolls didn't give new revelation. What they did is confirmed what they already had. You see? So God's hand was on the word and preserved it because it is living. It assures you, because it's living, that the word will always be relevant. Someone says, oh, well, that's an old book. Well, get a new life, because the old book works. It's the only thing that works. And it's relevant today. It amazes me. Sometimes I read it and I have to say, gee, that Paul's really writing about things that happened 2,000 years ago. Why does it sound like it's written today? Because it is the living word that is still relevant. The inspiration assures you today that salvation today will be salvation tomorrow. You see, nobody's going to change it. People try to change, you know, our great Constitution here in America, thank God for it, for our founding fathers, but you know, it can be amended. You get, I think, 2/3 of the Congress and 2/3 of the states to agree, and they can amend and change it. Nobody can amend and change the Word of God. Amen. And it says, in fact, in the book of Revelation, it says, you better not do it. Don't be changing this, because you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. Now, there are different translations, but it doesn't change the Word of God. There are different understandings, because sometimes our feeble minds don't understand it all. But the Word of God, as God ordained it, is still alive, it's still well, and it's still inspired by Him. Amen? All right, let's go on. Number two, the ancient word is infallible, so you can trust it. It is infallible. Let's look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This letter, again, the New Living Translation, this letter is from Paul, a slave of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, notice that, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. Paul wrote so that you could have confidence in what he wrote and that it was true. He wanted you to have confidence in it. He wanted you to know that it was true and it was all right. You can trust the scriptures because God cannot lie. God cannot lie. That is the oxymoron of oxymorons. That's the square circle. That's the thing that doesn't exist. God cannot lie. He is truth and He always tells the truth. Paul said that he wrote under God's direction. He said, I am a slave. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm just doing what I've been told to do. We don't think of ourselves as slaves, do we? No, we think of, boy, I mean, here in America, we're free. You know, that's the hallmark of our nation, our freedom. Paul didn't think of himself as free. He thought of himself as being a slave. He was a slave to Christ, a slave to God. He did what he was told. You know how much rights a slave has? None. Slave doesn't have any rights. He's owned by someone else. Paul was a slave to God. He was owned by God. He was bought with a price. He even wrote that. He said, do you not know that you've been bought with a price? And he did what God told him to do. And God told him to write. Put him in a place where he had to be still long enough to write. He said, this letter is from Paul, a slave of God. In other words, he is writing as someone else is giving him instructions to do. He wrote with God's direction. The scriptures show you how to live, how to get your marriage to work. I appreciate Gail sharing that testimony this morning. She got together with her daughter and explained to her the Word of God and led her to Christ. It's the Word of God that gives us the enlightenment that we need. It's the Word of God that breaks the hard hearts of men and women. It's the Word of God that changes our lives. It's the Word of God that makes our marriages work. It's the Word of God that gives us honesty in our society. Just imagine what this world would be like if we ripped God out of it. Well, there was no place to go on Sunday morning. Well, there's no vestige of God, no truth, nothing that you can believe. You know, I hate to say this publicly, but it's just the truth, and I'm so disgusted with the political system because I can't believe anybody. I cannot believe anyone. They say one thing and do another. And I'm not talking about a Democrat or a Republican or an Independent or a Libertarian. I'm talking about all of them seem to have lies that pour out of their mouth that I can't believe anymore. The only thing that I can believe is this Word of God. It is true yesterday, today, and forever. And I can trust it. I can put my life in it, my family's life in it, my eternity in it, because it is true and trustworthy. Amen. Thank God for the Word of God. Just give God praise. Amen. I can live a moral life because of the Word of God. I don't need, you know, and we teach around here, we're not under the law, we're under grace. I don't need the Ten Commandments to tell me what to do right. In my heart, because Christ is in me, I know what to do. And I can go to the Word of God and I can learn things. When Pat and I first came to the Lord, and, you know, I was a rotten husband. Gotten better. Amen, Pat?
Yes.
Yeah, she said, I've gotten better. And I used to really know how to, we were married for about 7 years when we came to the Lord, and I used to know how to really torture her, and my way of torturing her was just to give her the old silent treatment. I just wouldn't talk to her, not for hours, but for days. I mean, I was just, it was just really cruel, the things that I would do to her. And when we got saved, and we had an argument about something, and I grabbed my Bible, which I had finally had a Bible, and I went outside and I opened it up, and just it flipped open as God divinely inspired it to do, and to the book of Peter, and it said, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner so that your prayers be not hindered. And I thought, well, God, does that mean that I got to be right with Pat? So before you will hear my prayers? And I'm telling you, I heard the Holy Spirit say, I can't hear you. I said, uh-oh. I'm telling you, I went back in the house. I asked Pat to forgive me for the way that I had treated him and what I had said. And I learned that my relationship with Christ is tied into my relationship with my wife. And we spent, that started a journey for us. And we spent 2 years discovering what a husband and a wife should be and what parents should be. We're still studying, but the Word of God directed me to that, you see? That's why it's so important that we know it. And that we spend time in it, and that we read it, and that we let it change our lives. God knows everything, and He cannot lie, so the Scriptures are dependable. You can depend on what's there. You know, a lot of times I say stuff up here that I know just rubs your fur the wrong way. But I don't need to worry about that, because I preach the Word of God. When I first came to the Lord, and God called me in the ministry, Pat's aunt, who was a great saint of God, and she's going home for her eternal reward now. And she sat in my living room, and she said, she was a real prim and proper little lady, and she had a purse on her lap. She was sitting on my sofa. She had her hands folded over her purse, and she said, now, Morris, she said, you don't need to be preaching the Reader's Digest. You need to be preaching the Word of God. People need to hear the Word of God. And I can still hear that lady telling me that. Yes, preach the Word of God. And I've been doing it ever since. I don't use the Reader's Digest. I preach the Word of God. And it's true. It makes me look good. Sometimes you come to me and say, oh, preacher, that was a great sermon. And you've heard me say this. I said, man, the Word of God makes me look good. You know, I just preach the Word. Makes me look good. Makes me sound like I'm smart. I'm not smart. I'm the guy who said the Word of the God was like any other book. I'm the dumb that said that. But the Word of God is true and dependable. And if one thing in this book is wrong, if you will say, oh, well, there are errors in it, okay, would you point them all out to me, please? You realize if there's one thing wrong in here, anything could be wrong? What could you depend on? God cannot lie, and the Word that He gives us is true and dependable. And as I said earlier, in the book of John, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Did you get that? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. In other words, what God had to say was with Him. All right? And that Word was God. Now, don't get lost on me, all right? Words have life. Did you know that? In fact, it says that words are stronger than a sword. All right? Words can do great things. Someone said one time, don't ever get in a fight with a guy that's got an unlimited supply of ink and an unlimited supply of printing presses, all right? Because he'll kill you. I mean, the words, words have life. But in a much truer sense, God's Word, what He would speak in the book of Genesis, and God said, and God said, and God said. Well, what God said in the beginning, back in eternity past, if I can use that, that's a misnomer to even say that, in eternity past, because there's no such thing. But at the beginning, so best we can understand it, God's Word was there. And that Word was God Himself. And that Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So what God had to say was God Himself. And then here's the glorious part of that. Down a few verses in that same chapter, it says, and the Word did what? Became flesh. And we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What God said, that the Trinity, and I can't explain it all to you, but I'm telling you that the Word of God that God spoke and the Word of God that was written are the same thing. It is Christ. Christ is everything. Remember Jesus, when He was speaking to the Pharisees, He said, you study the Scriptures because you think in them that you have life, but you don't realize that I am the life in front of you. I am Him, and you won't believe Me. I am the Word of God. I am the promise of God. The more I study, the more I learn, the more I come to the conclusion that Christ is it. He is everything. There is nothing else. And this book points to Christ. And it speaks of Christ. And it tells us of God and God's ways. It is Christ alone, and He is everything. There is nothing but Him. Everything exists. It consists by what? By Christ. You know, some of you who are scientists in this room or who've studied, maybe read it a little bit, you've discovered that what looks solid is not solid at all. My dad used to knock on my head. Got a head like a rock. It's solid. Rock. Solid. But if you would have get the right equipment and look at this, you would find out that it's not solid at all. That it's a lot of things collected together. And those things are energy. They call them quirks and warps, and they got a new name for something right now. And they just built a great centrifuge somewhere. I'm using the wrong word, but to discover, you know, what makes matter matter. That's pretty good. What makes matter matter? I like that. Look, I'd preach a sermon on that. What makes matter matter? It doesn't matter. But I believe it's all held together by the Word of God. Amen. It's the unseen God holding it all together. It's this place we live, this creation that we live in. It's held together by the very Word of God. Woo! I'm telling you, that's good preaching. Amen. I pat myself on the back here like that. Last thing I want to talk to you about is this ancient word is inerrant, so you can trust it. It's inerrant, so you can trust it. Let's look at John 17, 17. Make them holy by your truth. This is Jesus speaking. Teach them your word, which is truth. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thy word is truth. You see the connection? I mean, that they're so intertwined. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me, I am sending them. This ancient word is inerrant so that you can proclaim it. If the scriptures cannot error, it follows that it does not error. It does not error. It is absolutely inerrant. Inerrant means it is without error of any kind. There is absolutely nothing wrong with it. Every thought, every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence, every word, every jot, every tittle is absolutely true. It was true yesterday, it's true today, it'll be true forever. It cannot change. Nations will fall. Governments will crumble. The earth itself will disappear. But the word of God will never, but never, but never be removed. Amen. Why? Because the word of God is Christ himself. It is God himself. That's why it changes our lives. You can tell others with confidence what the scriptures say. Not your opinion. Your opinions are worth nothing. They're worth what people pay you for them. I used to have an attorney that I worked with many years ago who didn't practice law. He was in the computer business with me. And we used to always go to him for legal advice. And whenever we asked him for legal advice, he's prefaced it by saying this: my advice is worth what you're paying for it, which is absolutely nothing. Your opinions don't matter. What matters is the Word of God. And when you tell people the Word of God, it will change their lives, not your opinions about what it says. It's about what it says. You can tell others about salvation because the Bible assures us that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved yesterday, today, and forever. You can tell someone they can trust all eternity on that. You can tell your little babies if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. You can tell the old in the nursing homes, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You can tell those in prisons, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You can tell them in the grocery store. You can tell them on the job. You can tell them in the church. If you can be assured that the Word of God, which says that those who believe will be saved, will be saved. That is the truth. That's what the Word of God does for you. That's the assurance that you have. And it's not the preacher or the messenger. It is the message that makes the difference. I was occasionally, you may have seen on TV, Billy Graham's classics, some of the old sermons that he preached. And I like to see Billy when he was younger and the fire that was in him. And he proclaimed the Word of God. And he spoke the word with such authority because he knew what I know, what you know, that the word of God is true and it can be depended on it. He said a funny thing. I saw him last night. He said a funny thing. He was speaking in Romania in a Jewish synagogue. And they had a little beanie on him, which I thought was pretty neat. He looked kind of cool. Jules, you'd appreciate that. It's probably not the right word, but it looked like a beanie to me. Didn't have a propeller on it, but it looked like a beanie. And you know, Billy Graham had so much hair, it just kind of was sticking up there. It looked kind of funny. And he said, I am not here to proselyte you. And that made all this Jewish congregation feel good. He said, because I've already been proselyted by a Jewish guy by the name of Jesus. Wow, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. He was proselyted. I told a Jewish man that works with my daughter one time, I said, you know, we actually stole your religion from you. You know, it's really yours. It's yours. You know, Jesus was a Jew. Did you know that? You know, and then we follow Judeo-Christian values. But what this word says is true. What was sin yesterday, sin today, sin forever. All right? And if someone's sinning, you can tell them that. You know, sin is sin. It didn't change. Yeah, but again, I refer back to reading this ancient book and what they were doing back, 4,000 years ago, still doing today, same old sin. Nobody's invented any new sin. It's just kind of more of it around, it seems like. But it's the same old, same old. You know, people involved in sexual sins, people involved in lying, people involved in murder, people involved in stealing. It's all the same betrayal. I mean, I just read the story of the Last Supper, and Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Greed is still greed, Betrayal is still betrayal. It was true then, it's true today, it'll be true forever. The Bible says it is, and it is. I don't have to make any apologies for that. We sometimes we don't want to hurt people's feelings. Well, it's good. I don't like to hurt people's feelings either. I don't like people to hurt my feelings. But, if it helps somebody find Christ, maybe they need to know what they're doing is wrong. The truth is they know. They just need to know here from a source that they can depend on, not from some doctor or some scientist who says, well, you've got a disease. You know why a lot of sin is called a disease? Because they can get insurance claims on it and make money off of it. That's why. That's why. A lot of it's called a disease. It's just got to do with insurance and got to do with money. You can tell people about eternity because the Bible is absolutely true about eternity. As my dear friend who's now going on to be with the Lord, Bud Pomez, and I've said this, I guess I picked up the banner from Bud, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. Bud used to say that all the time. Everybody's stepping to eternity one day. Question is, when you step in, are you stepping in with Christ or are you stepping in with Satan? Are you destined for the glories of God or are you destined for eternal hell? That's what people need to know. And the Word of God tells us that. I want to close with this one scripture from, I don't have it on the overhead, Jim. It's in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. Remember, I started off talking about this ancient book. Moses was so important. It's what he wrote about. And about whom the prophets also wrote. So whom everybody else wrote about. He said, "I have found him." He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I have found him." Have you found him? Have you found Christ? I know most of you in this room, but I know that those who will be listening on the audio by the internet and looking at us by video now as we put these things on video, and I don't know everyone who's listening. So the question rings true. Have you found him? And if not, let me introduce you to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The greatest words of the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, are the ones that deal with our salvation. It says that whosoever, that's you, that's me, that's anyone, doesn't matter your background, where you've been, what you've done, if you will believe, that is, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you know why I can say that? Because this ancient book declares it as so. Amen? Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the ancient words written so long ago in your very heart at the very beginning, inscribed as you moved upon the hearts of men of old to write. And what they wrote, you have watched over so that we could have it today. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for men like Jules with the Gideons who spend their time and their money and their resources when they could be doing other things with their family. They come to churches like this one and tell what the work that is being done as the Word of God is presented around the world. Thank you for them, Father. I ask you to bless this man, bless his family, watch over him, keep him safe, Lord, and prosper him in all that he does. Lord, let the word of God that was spoken from this pulpit today produce good fruit to all who see it and all who hear it. Let salvation come through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. So glad you're here. Those of you who are our guests who are visiting with us, we appreciate you coming and being a part of us. But it only works one time. You have to come back again. Otherwise, you're just a fading memory. We want you to come back and be a part of what we're doing. So you're dismissed in the name of the Lord.